therefore perverse judgment proceeds. You notice his words. Again, he's talking about his southern kingdom, the kingdom that he was living in. And notice the words he's using. There's violence, there's iniquity, there's trouble, there's plundering, there's violence, there's strife, there's contention, lawlessness. And there's no justice. And there's injustice on the other hand. There's no justice, but there's injustice. Perverse judgment proceeds. So this is what Habakkuk is coming before the Lord with. Look at my nation. How many times have I cried for your intervention and you have not done anything, God? You see, so he was very upset with what was going on with this nation and the fact that his God was doing nothing about it. And let's look at the next verse. This is God's response to Habakkuk. Verse 5, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astonished or be shocked and amazed. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I'm rising up the Chaldeans, which is the Babylonian Empire, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. See, what God is telling Habakkuk is, I know exactly what's going on. And what I'm going to tell you is you will not even believe if you heard. I'm about to do something. I'm going to intervene. And if I'm to tell you, you will not even believe what I'm going to do and what I'm planning to do. He said, I'm going to raise up this evil nation, the Chaldeans or the Babylonian Empire, to use as judgment of Judah or the southern kingdom. And then the following verses 6 on down to 11, he's telling what kind of people these Chaldeans are. And if you read through, you know, I don't want to read through it, just some of those words that he's used here, bitter and hasty nation. They were ruthless. Verse 7, terrible and dreadful. They're powerful, ruthless, cruel, brutal, violent, evil, godless people. And this is the nation that God is going to use as a judgment on Judah. As soon as Habakkuk heard that, he was not a happy camper, right? He can't believe what he heard, exactly what God said, that you will not believe what I'm going to do and how I'm going to judge Judah. And in verse 12, Habakkuk, as soon as he heard this, going back to God and saying, are you not from everlasting, O God? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. He's saying that you are our God. We are your chosen people. You cannot destroy us. There is no way you can destroy us. He's claiming the promises as God to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so on. There's no way you will destroy us, God. And then he says, and it goes on to say, O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. You have appointed this evil nation to judge us. O Rock, you have mocked them for correction. You are pure. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil. You cannot look at wickedness. Why do you look at those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? I thought that was very interesting. You know, Habakkuk just came before God and told God how evil his nation was. And as soon as God told him that I'm just going to use a very much more evil nation, a wicked nation, to punish Judah. And he says, you're going to use an evil nation you're going to use an evil nation to punish a holier nation or a less evil nation. You know, it's like the holier than thou attitude, right? You know, God is not prejudiced in any way to any people. You see, let's go on reading here, and here's God's answer. In verse, let's see, verse chapter 2, no, before that. And hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person of more righteous than. Let's continue reading. Why do you make men like fish of the sea, creep like creeping things that are no ruler over them? Well, I'm actually looking for God's response here. Yeah, basically, you know, he's coming before God and saying, how can he do this? How can he use an evil nation to punish a better nation than them? And then he says in chapter 2, and says, I'm going to stand watch and set myself on the rampart and watch and see what he will say to me, and then what I will answer when I'm corrected. And then verse 2, and the Lord answered, and this is what I was looking for, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. God approaches him with a vision here. Write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet to be yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. So what did God tell Habakkuk here? He says, my decision is final, right? I know what I'm doing, and this is definitely going to happen. He says, at the appointed time. The vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. He says, wait for it. It's going to happen. It will surely come. It will not tarry. And then he gives Habakkuk a principle and says, the just, not the Jews, shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. An awesome principle that applies even to us. And this is what I want to pick out today and then expound on. And then in verses 5 through the end of the chapter, God is speaking of the Babylonian nation and how God is going to punish them for their evils. Okay? Now, initially he's talking about the Judah and the punishment to Judah, but he's saying, I'm also going to punish the Babylonian nation. In verse 7, it says, they're guilty of aggression. Verse 9, they're guilty of extortion. You see there's five woes mentioned here. And verse 12, says they're guilty of sin and iniquity. Verse 15, evil practices. And then verse 5, idolatry. For these five woes that they are guilty of, and God is going to punish. And the last chapter there, in the book of Habakkuk, you see Habakkuk now accepts God's premise of judgment, and he goes before his Lord, and it's a prayer. It's a beautiful prayer as you would read it. Now, I'm not going to go through it. Like I said, I'm just going to pick up that one little principle and go over it for the sake of time. But as you read this book of Habakkuk, what do you see as a backdrop? Is there's a scene playing in front of that backdrop, right? But what is, you saw the scene, this evil, both in Judah and evil practices of the Babylonians. But what's the backdrop of the scene that's playing there in that time? God's impending judgment, right? God's impending judgment and his means of deliverance. You see, God's impending judgment and his means of deliverance. That's what you see in the book of Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. That is just deliverance, but during judgment. Now, how does it apply to us? See, first of all, we should remember that God is not oblivious of what is going on in the world around us. I mean, when you consider our world, we can see that's evil everywhere, right? There is a scene playing, but what is the backdrop? God's judgment. But there is also a means of deliverance that's not only applicable to the just or the Jews and the Chaldeans if they were just, but also applies to us, right? So God's impending judgment and his deliverance. And the principle there is the just shall live by faith. So first of all, I'd like to look at three times this very same phrase is picked out of the book of Habakkuk and used in the New Testament. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Well, before that, I'd like to read these couple of verses here just to highlight this backdrop here. This is Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Verse 27 says, "It's appointed unto man once to die, and thereafter the judgment." Now turn to another verse, Romans chapter 2, and verses 1 through 6. Apostle Paul is saying, "You," which meaning mankind here, "mankind therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. You have no excuse, because you who pass judgment on someone else are doing the same things." Again, the more righteous than their attitude, or more holy than their attitude. And verse 2, "Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you are mere human being, pass judgment on them, and yet do the same things, do you think you will excuse God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done, according to your works." Again, another verse in Acts 17 and verse 31. It says, "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." It's interesting, isn't it? God is going to his judgment is going to be righteous. To judge man, he's going to use man. You see, a just man. And he says, this is the one who may raise from the dead, Christ Jesus himself. So man has one chance to live, right? And then death. And then there's going to be judgment. And we're going to stand before a holy, righteous God to account for our lives. Will those five woes that was mentioned in the second chapter of Habakkuk apply to us? And if so, do we stand a chance? You see? Now there's going to be one of two verdicts, right? You're either justified or you're condemned. You're either justified or you're condemned. You are either justified in the sense you're innocent, or you're guilty. Your destiny is either heaven or hell. He's one of the two. You know, in Habakkuk's case, the prophecy was fulfilled, if you remember, right? The southern kingdom was judged. The Babylonian Empire destroyed Judah and took the southern kingdom into captivity. And also we know the history. The Medo-Persian Empire destroyed or defeated the Babylonians. This prophecy was fulfilled. So we know that God's judgment, just like it was predicted by Habakkuk, was fulfilled. His judgment on us, of human beings, are going to be fulfilled. But we have one principle, right? God gave us one principle: the just shall live by faith. Now let's look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Here's Apostle Paul speaking. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, or in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Faith to faith, which means totally by faith. Everything by faith, from first to last by faith. And then he quotes Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. What does the book of Romans emphasize? Justification, right? Justification. The word in Hebrew is tzaddik, translated just or righteous. Just in the King James Version or righteous in the ESV. Those justified and righteous before God, a right standing before God, judicially speaking. Can a guilty person be justified? If a person is guilty of a crime, can he be justified? No, right? You cannot be justified. You're guilty. How can you be justified? Can we be justified? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are guilty before God. Can we ever be justified before God? I'd like to show you a little story here, James. You know, it's about a man. His name is Michael Morton. I don't know whether you've heard of him. There's a law under his name in Texas. This man, in 1986, he was a Texas resident, was charged and convicted for the murder of his wife. His wife was Christine, and he claimed that he was at work when this happened. And his three-year-old son, Eric, who saw the attack, told relatives that Daddy was not at home at that time. They found a blood-stained bandana in the backyard, and that was the only evidence that they had. But it seems that none of these evidence made to the trial. So there was no scientific evidence, eyewitnesses, murder weapon, or motive, but the jury convicted Michael Morton for life in prison. Have you heard of this before? But a few years ago, a few attorneys working pro bono on Morton's behalf had a DNA testing done on the bandana. It contained blood and hair of Christine, which was his wife, and the DNA of another man, a convicted felon named Mark Norwood. To make the story short, in 2011, Mark Norwood was convicted for Christine's murder, and Michael Morton was vindicated and freed from prison after 25 years of being in prison. That's the story, actually. That's his wife there, that's his son. Because there's another page. I just wanted to show this page. I caught it out from the internet. But this is a true story. And in 2013, Texas Governor Rick Perry signed a Michael Morton Act into law, requiring prosecutors to turn all evidence to defense lawyers in criminal cases upon the defendant's request without court order. The law was named after him. What a terrible thing to happen, isn't it? A man who was innocent lost 25 years of his life in prison for a crime that he did not commit. I mean, this happens. If you go back and try to see how many times these things happen, it is numerous, even in our justice system. It's terrible. But why was Michael Morton vindicated? Because he was not guilty for the crime, right? He was justified because he was innocent. He did not commit the crime. But Mark Norwood, the person who really committed the crime, was guilty. He deserves judgment. He cannot be justified because he's guilty. The Bible says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all guilty before God. Can we ever be justified? We are guilty. We cannot be justified. We are not innocent before God. Guilty sinners cannot be justified. Do we stand a chance on Judgment Day if you're guilty? In Romans, Paul says, God has declared us righteous because we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. On that basis, God declared us righteous. The Holy Righteous Judge declares us righteous because of our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, or our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the justification for a believer. The Lord Jesus has paid the penalty for our sins. He died my death and your death so that we may be justified to God or before God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified or cleared from every charge before God, you and I, okay, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And you can see this in Romans. The emphasis is the word just, isn't it? And the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And you see the connection between just and faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're justified. You're considered just before God. Now turn with me to another verse in 2 Galatians. I'm sorry, Galatians 3 and 11. The second time this phrase appears in the New Testament, Galatians 3 and 11, and it says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. No man will be justified by the law. What is the law? Well, we can say it's the do's and don'ts given by the Lord. Right? The Ten Commandments. We cannot be justified by keeping the law. Why is that? Because we cannot keep the law. We cannot keep the law. The Jews tried, but they failed. But you and I can't keep the law. So that is why we cannot be justified by keeping the law. No matter how much you try, you fail. And Israel is the proof. And Paul uses Abraham as the example in verse 6. It says, even as Abraham believed, or belief and faith is synonymous, right? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So what was the law given for? It's not for justification, because we cannot be justified by keeping the law, because we cannot keep the law. No matter how much we try, we fail. What was the purpose of the law? To be a schoolmaster, isn't it? To teach us that we are sinful beings. Because we cannot keep God's law. We are sinful beings. So the purpose of the law is a schoolmaster. The law taught us that we are sinful beings. Only by faith in Christ, by believing Christ, can we be made righteous or be justified before God. So again, we can see that the Spirit of God picks up this phrase or this principle that he gave to Habakkuk and places it again the second time and gives it to the Galatians through Apostle Paul. And the emphasis here in Galatians is the word live. The just shall live by faith. You know, if you go back and read Galatians, you'll see why Apostle Paul is writing this letter to them, because the Galatians were trying to live their Christian lives by works or by keeping the law to achieve righteousness or justification, trying to be righteous by doing good instead of faith in Christ. You know what Isaiah says, right? All of righteousness is as filthy rags, right? All our righteousness is as filthy rags. Everything, every good thing that you do is actually tainted in sin as human beings. It's unfortunate, isn't it? Every good thing we try to do is always tainted, unfortunately. Unless the Lord blesses, it is always tainted. Because our thoughts, what's in our hearts, is all matters before God. And Paul warns the Galatians, you began to live by faith, you should continue in faith. Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ. You can notice how many times the word live appears here. It's emphasizing the word live. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, in the flesh, by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So again, you see the emphasis of live. Now, what does the word live here stand for? I'd like to play a little YouTube video that I saw. It's a commercial, a Subaru car commercial that I saw some years ago. And it struck me as I was preparing this some time ago, and I thought I'll pull this out. So I copied this commercial, and it'll give you it's like an illustration for the word live. So let's look at this commercial. Oh, it's time's up. Asking you guys to buy a Subaru. But anyway, you in this commercial, what you see, the initials, initial set there, you see a twisted wreckage of a Subaru car. It's an Outback. It's a true story, by the way. It's a true accident. And it was not a prop. It was truly a total car. And the drivers survived, you know, the accident. And the first scene there, you see the tow truck driver is looking at this mangled car in disbelief. And the policeman walks up to him and tells him they lived. And now the tow truck driver picks up this car, takes it to the junkyard, and as he's entering the junkyard, told the man at the gate, as that man was looking again at this car in disbelief, and told them they lived. So, and the man at the gate was talking to another worker in the junkyard, and as the worker was looking at this car in disbelief, said they lived. And the last clip, the final clip, shows a brand new Subaru car, and the family is running into the car, and the dad walks behind and is recalling the accident, and he tells himself, "Wow, he lived." I mean, the reason this came to me as I was preparing is to emphasize the word live. What does the word live stand for? The just shall live by faith. survive judgment day. That's what it means. The just will survive judgment day by faith. You see? That's what it really means. I just want to highlight that to you. The just will live by faith. The last time it appears is in Hebrews chapter 10, and my time's already gone, so I'll just quickly read this. And Hebrews chapter 10 and 38 says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back or have no faith, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back or not have faith unto perdition or destruction." NIV uses the word destruction. But to them that believe or have faith, to the saving of the soul, salvation. See the connection between faith and salvation here. You see, survival. You will survive if you have faith. The Spirit of God picks this up again, right? The third time, and gives it to us in Hebrews. The emphasis here in Hebrews is faith. The just shall live by faith. Three times. And I had some notes here on faith, but we're not going to go through it. But if you go and read right after this last two verses in Hebrews chapter 10, it enters into Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith. And over you see the patriarchs who lived by faith, by faith, by faith. And I'll close here. Going back to the principle. On judgment day, what will be your verdict? Would you be justified or condemned? There's only one way that you can be justified is through faith in Christ. The just will survive through faith. The just shall live by faith. The fundamental principle for Christian life is that something that you can see in the book of Habakkuk. Remember the book of Habakkuk, never forget this. This is very important, not only for, at that time, for the for Judah or the southern kingdom, it applies for us today. We will survive judgment day through faith in Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that we could spend some time to consider your word. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit that speaks to us, others speaking to us and enlightening this little principle that you gave Habakkuk, that appears three more times in the New Testament, four times in the Scriptures. Father, how important it is for us to take it to heart, to understand that through faith in Christ, we will survive Judgment Day. So Father, we know, Father, in the backdrop of this world scene is judgment, is your judgment, righteous judgment, and your means of deliverance for those who trust in Christ. So Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the rest of the week that's coming up, as a number of us will be traveling, and for those who are ill and sick and recovering, we just commit each and every one of us into your care. And we just pray, Father, for your provisions as we travel and enjoy family during this season. And we thank you, Father, for giving us a day once again to come and gather together to remember your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his finished work on Calvary's cross. We thank you also, Father, for the time of study that we've had, both in the book of Zechariah and here in Habakkuk. Father, we thank you again. We just pray your blessings upon our new week before us. It is in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. The meeting is dismissed.